I like the verse in that song where it says, all my life you have been faithful. I think there's a lot of truth to that word. You know, this is the first Sunday after Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on the church represented on that day of Pentecost. And on that very first Pentecost, 3,000 people were added to the church. It started with just 120 people, and then there were 3,000 added that first day. The book of Acts says the Holy Spirit added members to the church daily. So the church was getting larger, almost exponentially. Growth, life was in the church as it began. And the Holy Spirit makes a difference in our life. It changes us, just as we heard in the scripture reading there from the book of Romans that Connor did for us. We are officially adopted into the family of God as children, as heirs with full legal rights. And I think that's such a powerful, positive thing. The Spirit changes us. When our physical mother gave birth to us, we were children of the flesh. But when we are now born from above, born of the Spirit, we are of the Spirit. It produces a different way of acting and a different way of thinking. At least it should for each and every one of us. It should produce something different for us. You know, and I think we need to be conscious of that, understand that. You know, God doesn't possess us. He doesn't take us over and control us and do away with our free will. But we believe in faith that Jesus is the Christ and that he is the very Son of God. And when we believe that, that he's our Savior, we receive the free gift of the Holy Spirit living in us. It's a gift. It's a blessing to have the Spirit live in us, that God would live in us, that Christ is in us, our hope of glory, as Colossians chapter 1 says. I believe it's chapter 1, maybe it's 2. But the Spirit moves in us and motivates us. It leads us. You know, he doesn't drive us. He doesn't force us. And we need to tune into his way of thinking and listen to his, what does it say in the Old Testament? A still small voice. You know, God wasn't in the, he wasn't in the storm. He wasn't in the lightning. He wasn't in the earthquake. But he was in that little voice that was talking to Elijah at that time. And we need to listen, because when we are in the Spirit is us, in us, loving us, helping us, guiding us, encouraging us, leading us in the right direction. So with that background that we just talked about the Spirit himself, I want to look at a story recorded in the Gospels. It is the story of a man who begins to believe. He's at the very beginning of faith, the beginning of belief. But the things he has seen Jesus do are in many ways in opposition to everything he has ever believed about God. Jesus is turning his world upside down. And I think we can all say we've been there a little bit, that God would turn our world upside down some. And so today what we're going to do is go to the book of John and the Gospel of John, and we're going to look at the story of Nicodemus. Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, but he saw the miracles of Jesus, and he was able to see that Jesus of Nazareth must be a man of God. Now, he didn't know the whole picture and the whole story, but he said, you can't do what he's doing and not be a man of God. And so Nicodemus was actually, when he came to Jesus at night, you know, kind of hiding and coming, sneaking in the night, not wanting everybody to see him. At least that's my interpretation. There are other interpretations of that. But he was, when he came there, he was taking that very first step of belief, the very first step of believing. And isn't that where we all started? We had to start somewhere with faith and begin to believe what we were hearing and what we saw and what God was leading us to understand. And by virtue of Nicodemus' participation in Judaism and by joining the Pharisees and by his position on the ruling council, you can see that he was dedicated to keeping the law and the traditions of the elders. That was his whole life, was dedicated to that. Pharisees, by their very definition, were legalistic. They believed in doing the ultra strict practices of Judaism. Even if it was harmful to them or their followers, it didn't matter. We're going to do it. And many people under that religious system were abused, were neglected, had all types of problems because of it. But he felt like, I'm very sure Nicodemus felt like he was serving God the way God wanted to be served. He was doing what God wanted him to do. And I can identify with Nicodemus. I'm sure his heart was there, like I said, to serve and to love God and to do what God wanted and to obey him. You know, the Jews, they added, for lack of a better word, I'll use the word buffers to the law. I think if you look back, now this is an oversimplification, and probably Jewish rabbis would think I'm silly, but in what I can see historically, the Jews figured, looking at their history, that they went into captivity because of commandment breaking, breaking the law, breaking the Sabbath. And so they decided, we're not going to do that anymore. And so they built buffers. In other words, they put in laws to keep you from breaking the Sabbath, keep you from doing it. The analogy I'd like to use in the past is like if sin is over the edge of a cliff, you fall over the edge of the cliff, well, they're going to build walls further back from the cliff and keep building them further back. And then if you even stood up and looked over the wall, well, you're a sinner because you want it, what's on the other side of the wall, instead of even getting near where they would fall off into sin. So they almost began to worship the buffers as much, or not worship it, but the Jews had added so many things that over time the buffers became the measure of sin instead of the actual sin itself. If you started to do those things, you were actually sinning. Where, you know, they talked about you couldn't go through the field and pick corn to eat on the Sabbath. You couldn't do a Sabbath day's journey, which was, what, less than 2 miles or something like that. I can't even remember. Up to 3 at the maximum. Some, I don't even remember how that was. But there was a Sabbath day's journey. There was this. There was that. They added all these things so you wouldn't break the Sabbath, never giving you a chance to even understand why you were keeping the Sabbath. But they like I say, they added to the law. Then that law, that addition became law in their minds. And then they added more things, and those things became more law. And it just began to be more and more and more. So Nicodemus had become legalistic. The whole system was designed to make him that way. Wasn't much else he could do if he was going to be a part of that system. And that's why I said I could identify with him. I came out of a legalistic background, and I know what it was like to want to serve God and to obey him and to do, you know, all of these things because you thought that's what God wanted you to do. And you get to a point, if you're not careful, where it makes you lose your perspective of what God really wants and who God really is. And to show you how that was, most of the Pharisees, when Jesus showed up, very God in the flesh, they couldn't even recognize him and they hated him because they lost the perspective of who God was. You know, I looked up online on the computer an online definition of the word legalist. So it's an online dictionary. I don't know what dictionary they're using when they throw these things up and give you the definition of it. But it says a legalist is a strict, literal, excessively conformity to the law or to a religious or moral code. Let me say that again. Strict, literal, or excessive conformity to the law or to a religious or moral code. And then it says the second part of it is the institutionalized legalism that restricts free choice. The institutionalized legalism that restricts free choice. And I think that word, the institutionalized legalism that restricts free choice, is a good way to describe how things could be under a legalistic system, whether it's the Jews in their day or a church today. It depends on the leadership of the church, the staff that's there, the pastors sometimes, but you can get into very legalistic ways of looking at God and life. Nicodemus, backing up, that's where I think the Holy Spirit comes in, because the Holy Spirit guides you into all truth, God says. Helps you to see, helps you to understand, helps you to know. And he is the one that shows you what's right or isn't right. With the Spirit, we're able to understand the spirit of the law, not just the letter of the law, not just our version of the law, but the whole process, the whole law itself. And, you know, Nicodemus could see on the one hand that Jesus was doing was right and was of God. His mind was beginning to be open to the Spirit of God, and the promptings were working on his heart as God was prompting him to see. And so he came to Jesus and he wanted to know more. But on the other hand, it was the opposite of what he'd been taught, of what he believed, what he based his entire life on. You had to really be dedicated to become a Pharisee. And Nicodemus had dedicated his life because I think in one way he felt that's what God wanted. You know, I thought the way Jesus really yelled at some of the Pharisees that came to in their hypocrisy, they think, well, there couldn't be any Pharisees ever be Christians. Oh, well, here's one that's working on it pretty strongly. And if you read in the book of Acts, Paul and I think it's Bartholomew come back to Jerusalem. Maybe it's one of the other men, but they come back to Jerusalem and they want to hold this council. It's called in what, Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council is what it's been called. They don't say it that exactly that way in the book of Acts. But in that section there, it says the church and the Pharisees who were believers. So there were Pharisees who became believers other than Nicodemus. Because they came to a point where they couldn't deny what they were seeing. And this is what's happening to this man. His whole life is being turned upside down because what Jesus is teaching is not the way he's thought God was. And it's a whole different way. In John chapter 3, let's go to John, the third chapter. This is the story of Nicodemus. And we'll start here in verse 1. It says, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. You can see the beginnings of his mind being opened, his heart being opened to understand. He was beginning to have faith, to trust, to believe. And he's right there at the beginning of coming to follow God. So this Pharisee who was on the ruling council has his heart begin to be open to the truth about Jesus. And he wanted to know more. He couldn't grasp how what Jesus taught could be so different from what he taught and grown up with. And yet he couldn't deny what was happening in front of his very eyes. He knew it had to be of God. And when God was opening my mind to my own legalism, I said, you know, I can relate to exactly how Nicodemus was feeling here. He must have been conflicted, totally conflicted, and trying to understand, trying to grasp it. Jesus could see what was happening in this man's mind, so he began to talk with him about spiritual things, and about what the Spirit could do in your heart and to your thinking. He went where Nicodemus had not yet been able to reach and go, talking about the Spirit and the spiritual things that were there. So beginning in verse 3, Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And some verses say that this says born from above. I'm not sure if that's exactly the way Nicodemus was taking it here. He was taking it as a birth. He says, how can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked, surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. He was trying to understand. Jesus answered very truly, verse 5, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. So right here in John 3, verse 5, he's telling them, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and of the Spirit. And then he goes on to say, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear the sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. He's telling him very quickly that the Spirit works in us and produces spiritual fruit, that Spirit is there. It's working in us. You can't see the Spirit. You don't look up, oh, there's the Spirit. You don't see it. You can't, just like you can't see the wind, but you can see the final results of what the wind does. So it's the same thing he's saying with the Spirit. How many years ago was it? Time goes by so fast. It's that big tornado went through St. Peter, Minnesota, about 30 miles south of where I live here. Tim Meisner's a roofer down in Mankato, knew, and he was going there. He worked on industrial roofs, flat roofs. And I went down and volunteered to help him with some roofing things that were going on down there. And we were standing up on top of the buildings in downtown St. Peter. I don't know, they're 3 or 4 stories high, as tall as they were. But you could, up on top of the roofs, you could look out across St. Peter, going up the hill towards where Gustavus Adolphus College was up there. And before roofers could get all these houses, they were covering the roofs with tarps, blue tarps. And the whole place was a sea of blue tarps. I couldn't see one house that didn't have one on it. And trees uprooted up by the, in the park down below and up by the school. You could almost just barely see the college up there. And these trees were just ripped out of the college, was just standing there. You could see the buildings easily. You could see the roof that we were standing on, how it had been ripped off. And even some of the big, huge joists that were underneath had been broken. They had to repair those before they could put a surface on top again. You could see what the wind had done. That was all wind. You couldn't see the wind, but you could definitely see what the wind did. And he's telling Nicodemus that's the same thing. We need a second birth, a spiritual birth. You're not going to see the Spirit, but there's a birth that takes place. We become more, it moves us. The Spirit moves us. He moves us to become more like Christ, to be more able to follow him, to have a heart like his, a heart that leads us to deeper faith. Because that's what he's wanting Nicodemus to do there. He's starting to talk to him about spiritual things because he recognized that his mind was beginning to be opened. So in verse nine here, he says, how can this be? Nicodemus asked. He didn't understand, couldn't grasp it. How can this be? Verse 10, you are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. He says, I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man. He says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And he says that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. He said he had to go to that cross. He had to be lifted up. He had to be crucified in order that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. He said that was something that had to happen. Jesus had to be lifted up. He had to be sacrificed on that cross. He had to take away our sins. He had to become the atoning sacrifice for their whole world, or their whole world had no hope. And I think that's important. Jesus is trying to show Nicodemus just what the coming of the Messiah really means. It's not merely one nation being overthrowing their conquerors, the Romans, and being brought up to be a free, independent nation. That's not what it's about. It's not about the being one nation being set free, but the spiritual freedom and life for everyone in the entire world. Freedom from the clutches of the God of this world as he leads us into the wrong way. The freedom from the guilt of sin, because that sin has been taken away. The freedom to serve God, just like Michelle Fleming was talking about in Speaking of Life there, when she talked about the spiritual freedom that we have in Christ and what that should mean for us. Let's go back here to verse 15. Verse 14 says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Because of what Jesus did, that's where that eternal life is coming. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Not to condemn the world, but to save the world. And I think that's important. All the law keeping and ceremonies and all the legalistic things that we can do, they're not going to make you whole. They can't. They won't cleanse you. They won't make God love you more than he already does. You know, on your bulletin, if you look under the to consider section there, if you had that printed out or available, the first thing is a quote from a man named Tullian. I don't know exactly how to pronounce his name. Tuvidlian is what it looks like to me. Tuvidlian. It says, legalism says God will love us if we change. The gospel says God will change us because he loves us. God will change us because he loves us. And as I said, everything that you can do cannot make, you won't be cleansed by that. It doesn't make God love you any more than he already does, because he can't. He loves you that much. It is belief in the Son of God and trust in his atoning work that counts. God already loves us and loves us deeply. God so loved the world, he gave his Son. And his Son so loved the world, he willingly came to be a part of what we are, to do what we're doing. That's why he goes on to say here in verse 18, he said, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Not that God's going around just condemning people right and left, and I'm going to condemn you to hell, you go to life, you go to hell. No, it's nothing like that. That's the old Dante's Inferno way of looking at the world. What he's saying is, people, if you don't know God and you're not going that way, you are a sinner, and that sin has, it's still there in your heart and your mind, and you don't know, how to live the way God wants you to live. You don't have that. You are forgiven, but you don't know it, and you haven't accepted it, and you don't believe in it. But he's saying that's why they stand condemned. But he says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Verse 18. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. They have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Jesus came into the world and the world hated him. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly what they have done has been done in the sight of God. You can't hide anything from God. I think he's telling Nicodemus all through this whole process that he is so close to walking in the light that he is beginning to believe. He needs to completely commit himself to that belief and trust in God's salvation through Jesus Christ. And by faith and belief, not by law keeping. To tell that to a Pharisee and have him understand is a great miracle. And yet it worked. Now, legalism is a spiritual problem. It can affect anyone. God says we will know his disciples by their love. Not doctrine, not how strict they are at keeping the law, etc. Christian churches today can be conservative or liberal in our country, You know, I mentioned that I was talking to someone from Europe, and I mentioned, what do you mean conservative and liberal? They didn't even know what it meant, because their country's not that way. And so I was trying to describe conservative and liberalism, and I was having a tough time. Living here, you kind of have an idea what you're talking about. To someone outside of this country, what are you talking about? What do you mean liberalism? What do you mean conservative? What does that mean in a church? That kind of took me back. What do you mean in a church? You know, Christian churches today can be labeled conservative or liberal. But you know what? They can still both be of God. How? Why can that be? Because God says we know them by their love. The terms liberal and conservative are political terms in this country, and that have been brought into the church. And I think that's something that's hard to grasp sometimes. You know, if a church leans towards liberal ideology, or we label them liberal, if a church leans towards conservative ideology, we call them a conservative church. But really, all we've done is put political labels on them, because you don't see the church listed that way in the Bible as liberal or conservative. Those terms aren't used. Those are political terms that we use. You know, God doesn't do that. He doesn't say, by their love, you will know that they are my disciples, and also by their political beliefs that you will understand in the year 2021 in a country that doesn't even exist yet. I'm being facetious, but you can see what I'm saying. He said, it's by their love that you're going to know them. And understand them. I tend to be conservative. I am conservative. But that's a political thing, in a sense. And I've known Christian people who politically are very liberal, who are some of the most loving, giving, and compassionate people I have ever met. Talked to them, seen them, seen things that they've done in their life, the giving, the loving, the compassion. All of that. The Holy Spirit is in them, just like God was telling Nicodemus. The love of Christ was in them. You know, I titled this Confessions of a Legalist, so I guess I better confess. I've been guilty of judging those who believe differently than me. I've gotten called up in the politics of it. And I'm going to say that by the grace of God, I want to see the love the Holy Spirit is doing in people. Not what politics they have, or not what anything else that they have, not what denomination they're in, not what anything else there is there. I want to look at people and see, are they lovers? Do they love God? Do they love others? Is there love in their life? Even if they don't hold to things that I don't agree with, that doesn't mean that I have to agree with their theology. That doesn't mean that I have to compromise what I believe. Doesn't mean any of that. You know, Terry gave a sermon here a few weeks back, and he talked about where Jesus said, I have other sheep that you don't know. Maybe there's other sheep are out here in the open. We just didn't think they were sheep. But you have to look at the love of God has in their hearts. That was hard for Nicodemus to come out of where he had been, lived and dedicated his whole life. To be a Pharisee was a lifetime dedication to that way of life. And now he had to come out of it. He had to think differently. He had to act differently. And we know at Jesus' death that he came and claimed the body of Jesus, and he and Joseph of Arimathea buried him, because Nicodemus changed and he had a different heart. He had a different way of looking at things. And I asked God to help me to have a different way of looking at things with a heart of love, and not a heart of stone anymore. And sometimes I have, and I have to confess that. But I think God has changed and opened my heart and my mind to see God in people. A little bit. I'm not the best at it, but I'm working at it. Especially drivers that cut me off when I'm driving. I'm having a hard time with them sometimes. But still, people are God. People are created in the image of God, people that are Christians. And people that are Christians that look at things differently than I did. Is there love in their life? Is there love in their heart? Can they see love in my heart is a bigger question. And in my life. That's the question I think we have to ask. So let's pray. Almighty God in heaven, You've given us a heart and a mind. Father, Nicodemus was a man who was beginning to believe, and he didn't know where that belief would take him. And he was, I believe he was shocked to see where that belief would take him. Just as I was when I came out of legalism and realized where that meant we should go. It changes us, God, to come to know you. And Almighty God in heaven, your love is what defines us as Christians. Whether we live in a different continent around the world, in the North Hemisphere or the Southern Hemisphere, it doesn't matter. Whether we live anywhere in the world, what defines us as Christians is if we believe in you as the Son of God and we have your love flowing through us. And that help us to pour out that love so that others can look at us. And even if they might disagree with some of the things that we teach, they can see your love in us. And help us to see the love in others, and no matter who they are. And we ask this, Father, in Jesus, your holy name. Amen. Thank you.